We've been in the Gospel of Matthew for a long time. I don't know, it's a year and a half, I suppose.
72 weeks.
I guess that's a long time. You're keeping track. Well, the numbers are on. Okay, yeah. And we're coming to the end of chapter 27, and we've spent probably six or seven messages on the crucifixion of Jesus. And we've looked at it from different angles. We've looked at it from the viewpoint of the people that were there at the cross. We've looked at it from the two thieves that hung alongside of Jesus, and we saw that God was in the business of saving souls. We've looked at the crucifixion in terms of the payment that was made, that the veil was torn at the death of Jesus so that the way was open into the Holy of Holies. We have seen the physical sufferings of Jesus. We saw the spiritual sufferings of Jesus. We saw the mockery of the trial that he went through to get there and the scourgings that he received. And all of these things together have been, they've had quite an impact on my own soul as I have thought and stopped and thought about the Savior and what he has done at the cross. And yet we also have the teachings of the rest of the New Testament, which kind of put the purpose of the cross in place. So that we have the close-up view, and then we also can have the bird's eye view of what Jesus did on the cross and the impact that it can have in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today before we move on from Matthew chapter 27 and begin to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to take a few moments and think about the application of the cross to our lives. And some of this you've probably heard me speak of before, but I just want to encapsulate it for this morning so that you can stop and think about, well, so Jesus suffered spiritually, so Jesus suffered physically, so all these things happened at the cross. Now, how does that apply to my life in 2014, October the 5th, is it?
Yeah.
How does it apply to me? What difference does it make in my life right now today? Because that's what really matters, isn't it? Doesn't the rubber have to hit the road at some point? Don't we have to experience somehow what happened at the cross that it actually affects my life now? We can have our emotions stirred for the moment, considering the things that Jesus went through and the passion that he experienced and all that surrounded it. But we need our souls affected and our walk changed and our life transformed because God loves us. And what he wants for us is that we come into a sweet and wonderful fellowship with him. Could you say when you rose up this morning, I know God, and God knows me. For many people, they could say, because at least they believe in God, they can say, God knows me. But many people cannot say, I know God. Now you might think that's visions of grandeur in somebody's head to be able to say, I know God. But it is the very purpose that God sent his Son into the world, that we might know him. And the Bible says, whom to know is life eternal. And that knowing God is trusting in his Son, believing in his Son, whom the Father has sent. John chapter 17, verse 2 tells us that. That's what knowing God is. It is believing, trusting, experiencing God. God wants you to experience him in your life. God wants you not to walk as a fog through this world, impervious to God, maybe seeing once in a while glimpses of his glory in creation. And surely we've seen that even here around us. But he wants you to see much more than that. He wants our eyes to be opened to see God and to know him personally and intimately. I think that's incredible. It's awesome. And so we're going to take a few moments and just look at some scriptures that are giving the bird's eye view of the cross and its purpose for our lives. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to be jumping around, but all the scriptures will be on the wall for you. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And really, when it says first of all, in the Greek, it means this, a first importance. When you think about Jesus and you think about his miraculous birth, we think about his stellar life. He didn't practice sin. We think about his amazing teachings, which still resound through the world, and no one has been able to shut them up. The Bible's still the bestseller, by the way. when we think about the amazing miracles that he did, that he raised the very dead. All of these amazing things about Jesus Christ. But Paul says what is of first importance is that he died for our sins. It was his reason for coming into the world. It was the purpose that he came in order so that the tremendous barrier between us and God could be taken away. You see, no matter who you are, no matter what station of life you have, no matter how much money you owned, no matter how much material you have, no matter whether you're old or young, none of those things matter in light of this. You're a sinner. You have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. And because of that, you are faced with your sin separating you from God. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. How can he reconcile the two? How can he cause, with his hatred towards sin, how can he spare the sinner then? How can he rescue the sinner? He wants to rescue sinners, but their sin is the problem. You know what? I want you to tell you something that a lot of people don't understand. Being sorry is not enough. Did you know that? A person could say, I'm sorry, but that doesn't pay for it. Listen, if I went and murdered somebody, and then I suddenly ended up before the judge, eventually, hopefully, for the crime, which doesn't happen sometimes, we know that. And I stood before the judge, and the judge said, Pierre, what have you got to say for yourself? Judge, I'm sorry. Well, what should the judge do? Let you go free? Tell me, should the person go free just because they're sorry? Why not?
There's a penalty to pay.
We think that we can just say to God, I'm sorry, and it's all gone. There's a penalty to pay. Now, that might sound like, that doesn't sound very hopeful. Indeed, it isn't. Without the cross, it wouldn't matter how many times you said you were sorry. It wouldn't matter how many times you tried to mend your ways. So, well, supposing I came to the judge and says, hey, judge, you know what? Since I murdered that person, I've helped lots of people. Would that get me off? No. It's an amazing thing how many people have said to me, well, it's like this. You got the bad and you got the good. If you do enough good, it'll outweigh the bad. And that is not even fair in justice. That's not how it works in justice. And we wouldn't want it to be that way. Would you? Okay, I'll go out and murder a few people. Then I'll go out and do some good stuff, and that'll take care of that. And then I'll go out and do it again, and then I'll go and do it. That doesn't work. That's not the way it works, friends. The cross is absolutely necessary. Because at the cross, Jesus died for your sins. At the cross, a substitution was made, where the punishment you deserve for your sins was laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we go free. Somebody has to pay the price. That's what Jesus did. I've actually gotten ahead of myself, but anyway, I got excited about that because it's so true. Christ died for our sins. It's of first importance. If you don't grasp that, you're missing the reality of what God wants to do in your life. Yes. Oh, no, that's true. That's true. Self-infliction won't do it either. No, because the wages of sin is death, and it's eternal death. It's eternally being cut off from God. We're going to look at that again in a moment, but that's very true. You see, what happens is, in the world, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness. So what if somebody died on a cross? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't affect me very much. Well, you know, it's kind of a nice thing, a little nostalgic thing. But to make it the first importance in your life, that's foolishness to the world. Why would the cross of Christ, I'm not talking about the piece of wood, I'm not talking about crucifixes, I'm talking about believing that Jesus actually died on the cross for your sins. Why would that be the most important thing in your experience? Yet the Bible says it is of first importance. And why would it be foolishness to those who are perishing? Because it doesn't make any sense. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We know that through the cross, the power of God is released to the world. And it's released to every person that wants to accept it. That's good news. That's wonderful news. You know that the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, this was the most important thing. He said, I determined not to know anything more among you. This is what I came to tell you about. This is what I'm going to dwell on. That's why I love to preach about the cross. That's why you don't find me straying very far from the truths that are laid down, that Jesus died for our sins and the importance of it and everything else that comes with it. Look what he says in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything else except the cross, what Jesus did there. Somehow, that had become so central in his theology, in his preaching, in his teaching, but in his living as well. It was central to every part of his experience. Indeed, Paul so identified with the cross that he said he was crucified with Christ. And that sounds crazy. But he's talking about a spiritual truth that happens when you trust in Christ, something happens. And we're going to look at it a little bit later. I'm not going to dwell on this verse. Next one. Here are the things that the cross has done for each one of you. Now, here's what happens. If you believe it for yourself, if you receive Jesus Christ and what he has done at the cross, these things become yours. If you don't, they're not yours. And the blessings that come from them are not yours. It doesn't matter who you are. You need to personally come to Jesus Christ for yourself. If you do, then these blessings fall on you. If you don't, you're outside of them. I have 8 things that are listed here. There are probably others, but these are the main things that the cross accomplishes in the life of someone who trusts in him. The first thing is that the cross brings us dead to sin's punishment. He died for our sins. We've already talked about that some. I'll look at it a little bit more. The second thing is to divorce us from the law. It puts us dead to the law of God. And that might sound strange, but I'll explain it in a little bit. Because here's what the law does. The law brings a curse. The law brings a curse. The law says, you do it, you live. You don't do it, you die. That's the law. And that's the law of God. If you keep all the law, fine, you're okay. Anybody here has kept all the 10 commandments? Raise your hand. Yeah? Do you know what it says in James 2:10? Whoever keeps the whole law, breaks it in one point, he's guilty of it all. You haven't got a prayer if you're under the law. You don't want to be under the law. You want to get out from under law. You want to come under grace. And this is what the cross takes you out from under the law. If before you're a Christian, you're under law. And under that law, you're condemned. That's the only conclusion at the end of it all. You're condemned to eternal punishment. But God sent his son to take you out from under the law. The third thing, defeats the devil. The cross enables us to be dead to the devil's power. The devil, powerful. And if you don't believe in him, well, just look around a little more. You'll find him there. You know, sometimes you might say, gee, it's easier to believe in the devil than in the Lord sometimes when you look out around you and you see the mess that's going on. But God opens our eyes and we see the greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world. Dead to the devil's power through the cross. The fourth one, it's to put you to death. Well, that sounds pretty serious. But what it is to put to death the sinful nature. Put to death the old person that was ruled by sin. And listen, I don't care if you're the most religious person, and I don't care if you've got, you know, theological degrees, it doesn't matter, you can still be ruled by sin. We have the picture, the people that are ruled by sin are the drug addicts and the prostitutes and the homosexuals and all these. These are all ruled by sin, but we're not. Pride is one of the worst sins. Pride is one of the things that caused a Pharisee to stand in the presence of God and say, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men are. And Jesus said, and then there's the other guy, the thief, he comes and he beats his breast, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went down justified, the other guy didn't. He thought highly of himself. We need to be dead to the sin's power in our lives. And the cross brings us in a place where we're crucified to the world. We're dead to the world. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we allow the cross to be working in our lives, then the world is no longer what we want. And when it talks about the world, it's the world's system, the world's way. You know, the way that says, you're not happy unless you have this. You've got to go out and buy it right now, or you're going to be a miserable person. But if you buy this, you're going to be so happy. Is that what the world's constantly telling you? Has anybody bought that one? Sometimes we have, haven't we? It doesn't work. But we can get trapped in that. The cross delivers us from this. What else? The cross brings us into peace with God. It opens the doorway so that we have a peace with God relationship. The cross gives us access to God continually. And the cross brings us to peace with others. He brings us into one family together. Now that's a mouthful, and I'm going to summarize some of this stuff as we look at it today, because I want you to know the benefits of being a Christian. Not a churchgoer, but a Christian. Someone who has personally trusted in Jesus Christ. Next one. The first one was for our sins. Now, I already spoke about this, but I'm going to give you a couple of more verses on it. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. This is the angel speaking to Joseph, and says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The cross brings us, delivers us from sin's punishment. Next one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again. I think I already shared this, but when you look at justice of the law of the land, you have crime on one side, you have the punishment on the other. Scales of justice. Next one. My sin is my death. This is the justice in the law of God. The wages of sin is death. Do you see that? Romans 6:23. Now, there's different deaths in the Bible. There's a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. That is to be eternally cut off from God. And that's the wages of sin. In Revelation chapter 22, it describes a second death as a lake of fire. And so my sin produces my death. That's the justice of God. What can I put on the other side of the scales besides my death? What could I put there? There's nothing that I can put. I am left to the mercy of God. Next one. And we see that in the next one, we see that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. So it's my sin, it's Christ's death. Christ takes my place. Christ dies for my sins, and then I go free. He meets the law of God, the justice of God. Next one. Now, this is a poor illustration, I know. But it's kind of like in John chapter 3, verse 36, it tells us, whoever does not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God hangs over them. People don't like to talk about God's anger and wrath, but I want you to know that God is wrathful and angry at sin in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He will always be angry at sin. Come on now. Have you ever been angry at sin? Have you? Have you ever been enraged at sin? Has it not burnt you as you heard about some terrible thing that somebody has done to somebody else? The molestation of children. I've used that as an example before. Have you not been angry at sin? God is angry at sin. He understands. He sees the smallest sin that you commit is as heinous to him as the worst sin that you can imagine. Now you got to think that through, because that is, God is perfectly pure and holy, and he hates sin, and he can't stop hating sin, and he won't stop hating sin. He'll never say, it's okay. Sin's okay. He never will. One sin blew this whole planet to pieces. One sin started it all. And we followed in Adam and Eve's footprints. And the whole world has fallen into sin and plunged into it. Do you think that God is going to let sin into heaven? One sin? Not a chance, friends. He can't let one sin in. If he did, then heaven would be ruined. And it's not going to be. He guarantees that. So my sin has to be dealt with. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. And that's why. He hates sin. So what does he do? The wrath of God has to fall on sin. The judgment of God has to fall on sin. And if we are left without Jesus Christ, it falls on us. But what does God do? He sends his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ comes down and he goes to the cross and he takes all the punishment for sins. Not only for your sins or my sins, but the Bible says for the sins of the whole world were laid on Jesus. The whole world. That means can be for you. All he asks you to do is to come in under, to come out from under the reign, the wrath of God, to come out and come under Jesus Christ. And when you come under Jesus Christ, the wrath of God falls on him and protects you. That's what it does. That's a simple little illustration, but it's to show you what Jesus has come to do. You see, God is angry at sin, but he loves the sinner so much. And so what does he do? He says, I'll send my Son. My Son will take all the wrath for sin so that sinners can go free. And that's what he does for us by you simply coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in him through the cross. Next one. So, Christ died for your sins. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough to come to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Oh, God, you're good. Thank you. You've delivered me from sin's punishment. Heaven is mine. The only thing that keeps you out of heaven is your sins. That's all. They can be all paid for, forgiven, done with by coming to Jesus. Not meaning that you're perfect, but his perfection becomes yours. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness, and that's amazing. The next thing that he does is that he takes away the devil's power. The Bible says here, he disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a spectacle, public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, through the cross. It says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have become dead to the devil's power. What does he do? The Bible says that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. It does. You know, we say he's got the whole wide world in his hands. We're talking about the Lord. But the scriptures say that the devil has the world in his hands. Now, God reigns over all of that. But in order for you to be free from the devil's power, you have to come to the cross. You're on your own otherwise. Because through the cross, he defeats the power of sin. He defeats the power of Satan. There at the cross, even though it was the devil's plan to somehow get rid of Jesus, God turns it around and makes it so powerful that he makes a public spectacle over principalities and powers, and he disarms them through the cross. That there, he takes you out of one kingdom, you see, from the power of darkness, and puts you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So before I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm in the devil's kingdom. I'm not telling you, saying you're possessed of the devil. But he is manipulating you. And through sin, he owns you. But when you become a Christian, you accept Christ as your Savior, you go into a whole new kingdom, just like that. You're transported into a new kingdom. And because you're here, the devil is over here, and he can't get you over here. He can't take you back across the line. It's Jesus that brings you over, and it's Jesus that holds on to you, and it's Jesus that rescues you, and it's Jesus that has defeated the devil. He's stronger than the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the devil on this side, all he can do then is lie to you about who you are, lie to you about what you own, lie to you about what the cross can do for you. And so unbelief at times will keep you from living in the victory that's already yours through Jesus Christ. Next one. Keep clicking this. The law's power. He has wiped out, Colossians 2:14, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the law, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, and he's nailed it to the cross. Romans 7:6 says, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The law, as I already said earlier, the law condemns you. Don't try to be saved by keeping the law. Some people think, okay, the best, if you want to be a Christian, you take up the Bible and you read what it says and you try to live by it. That's not Christianity. Not at all. If you're going to try to live by the Ten Commandments, you're going to fail. Instead, what you need to do is take up the Bible, look at what it says, and trust Jesus Christ to live it in you. Trust that the cross has set you free from the law's curse. You see, the law always brings judgment with it. Grace does not bring judgment. It'll bring correction, it'll bring rebuke, but it will not bring judgment. If you're under the law today, you're under the curse. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that does not keep everything that is written in this book. But Jesus came, he fulfilled the law to the letter. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments for you because you couldn't do it. And then he says, I'll take it to the cross. I'll take that obligation all the way to the cross. And now, if you'll trust in me, I will be your strength and power to live a righteous life on the inside. Not on the outside, but on the inside. When it's on the inside, it'll come in on the outside. The next thing, the law was done, the cross was to put you to death. And this is kind of sounds puzzling in a way, but here's what it says. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6:14, God forbid I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by whom the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, I'm just going to give this a very quick, brief explanation of what's being said here. And that's this. Before you trust Christ as your Savior, sin rules. You might say, oh no, I'm a pretty good person. Look, get God to show you what you are, and you won't be saying that. You'll be saying, I'm a sinner, like Peter, who fell down before the Lord when he realized who he was. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And you'll be saying the same, man or woman, depart from me, I'm a sinful woman, O Lord. You're ruled by sin. What the cross does is it takes away the right of rulership of sin over your life, is removed by the power of the cross. Because what it does is it puts you to death and causes you to rise spiritually as a new person. That's why the term is used in the Bible, did you have to be born again? Now some people say, oh, he's talking about that born again religion. Listen, it's not a religion. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot get in the kingdom of God. This new birth is what happens. What happens is you die to an old way of life and you rise to a new way of life. That's what baptism represents. You die to an old way of life, you're buried, you rise up to a whole new way of life. That's what the cross does. It puts you to death, but it doesn't leave you there. It rises you up to be a new person so that you no longer live according to the old ways, the old principles, and the old powers. It no longer rules over you. Instead, Jesus does. That's what the cross can do. Does that make sense? Clear as muddy water. Okay. He makes us a new creation. It's out with the old and in with the new. He clears the slate. He makes us a new creation. In Mark 22:22, it says, don't try to patch up an old garment. If you do, it's going to tear and it's going to get worse. Don't try doing that. Instead, get a new garment. And what we are, you know, it's like New Year's, you know. Oh, I'm going to, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to reform. I'm going to change. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing that. Jesus says, listen, you're a mess. You need a new life. You need a new garment. Get rid of the old garment and have a new one. That's what it means to be dying and rising again. So don't try to train your flesh to serve God. Don't try to go on the self-improvement course. Instead, go on the surrender course. Trust God to make it happen in your life rather than you trying to make it happen. And this is, of course, by faith. And it's by Jesus alone. So Jesus, next one. Jesus said, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus said to his disciples, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And thus was Mark 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and now Luke 9:23. He said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, some people think, oh, he's taking up his cross. That's, you know, the pain that he might have. Oh, I got a sore leg. That's my cross for the day. That's not what taking up the cross is. Taking up the cross is that you have embraced the cross of Christ for yourself. and that you're taking up the very cross of Christ for you. You're saying you're taking up your own death. It's not your way anymore, not your life anymore. You're not the one in control anymore. You never were, really. You just thought you were. And you're saying, I am willing not for be my life, but your life. Not me living, but you living. And when you trust God this way, you discover that this is what it means to take up the cross. This is death to self. This is no longer me living, but Jesus doing the living. And it's through the power of the cross that that can happen in your life. Not my life anymore, Lord. It's wonderful to get up in the morning and say, Lord, this is not my day, it's yours. I'm surrendering my life to you. You can have all of me, Lord. You can do what you want with me. And when he does, you will discover that God does a better job. You know, I think I've often used this illustration. If all your life you had no legs, and you walked around, maybe you had a board and you paddled yourself around, and maybe everybody around you had no legs, you wouldn't know the difference. And you'd think, well, this is normal. But if somehow suddenly somebody could come to you and give you a set of legs, and you began to walk on those, you began to realize what you're missing, you wouldn't go back to no legs, right? Jesus makes that much of a transition in your life spiritually on the inside. He gives you legs. He not only gives you legs, he gives you wings. He changes everything. He is so awesome. But there has to be a death to an old way of life. You can't have both. You can't live in the old and the new at the same time. It doesn't work that way. The cross makes that dividing line, so I don't have to live in the old anymore. I don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. Jesus has set me free, and I can trust his power. And as I walk by faith, I experience the victory in my life. And I can say this, I need the cross applied to my life every day because sin is still there and still tempts me. How can I overcome that? I need Jesus every hour. And as I surrender, he does it for me. I'm going to go on because I don't have time to look at this one. Next one. The cross brings us into a death to the world. Here's what it says. Paul again, Galatians 6:14. God forbid I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The separation has been made to the world system. Look at what it says, 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You're either here or you're here. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. You didn't know I was an alien, did you? As aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. You're in a different kingdom. You're either on this side or you're on that side. Now, I'm going to challenge you with this question. Which side are you on today? Are you still lost in your sins? Have you come to the cross? Have you come to Jesus? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior, that the power of God would work in your life in all these areas? If not, I urge you today to come in so that you can say, now I know I'm a person of God. Now I know that my sins are forgiven. Now I know that God has made me a new creation. Now I know that the devil can no longer get me, hold me, keep me. Forever. I'm safe. I'm delivered into the hands of a mighty God, all by his mighty power. Now I know that he's made me new on the inside. Look what it says. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, yes, it's in the Bible, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. I'm not rewriting the Bible. It's what it says. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. Were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God changed you. That's what it says. He made you different. He gave you a new deliverance out of the world and into Christ. The practical application, the truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. And if the Son set you free, Jesus said, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. Finally, the cross brings you to peace with God. It says, by him he reconciled all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were God's enemies. We were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. See, God's community. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect harmony. And God told us to make man in our image, according to our likeness. And I'm not going to go into all of this. He made the male and female in Genesis. But the purpose was that God would be in communion with us. That we would be made in the image of God. That we would be community. That we would be together with God and together with one another. We were made in the image of God. We are community. God created more than one, male and female. And we were invited into God's community. This was God's plan. That all of us would be together in the Lord. But a death in the relationship happened. Communion with God was lost, and communion with one another was lost. Look what happened in the garden. The Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" What did Adam and Eve had hid themselves in the garden, right? So they cut themselves off from God. They hid themselves from God. And then what does Adam say? "The man, the woman gave you to be with me. She gave me the tree and I ate." He blames the woman, right? "It's all the woman's fault," he says. Well, it wasn't all the woman's fault. He had to be responsible for his own sin. But what happened in the fall in the garden was that communion with God was broken, next one, and communion with one another was broken. A barrier came between God and mankind and between one another, not just man and woman, but men and men. A barrier has come, and that's where root of every problem in this world, separating from God and violence and separation from one another. But God has a redemptive plan to restore us to community with God and to restore us to community with others. Look what the great commandment, the summary of the commandments were. Luke 10:27. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your strength and with all your mind." That's the relationship with God, right? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the relationship with one another. That's the problem in the world, friends. This is gone. This is gone. And the cross breaks all of that away and restores this and this. It restores a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And so we can come boldly to Jesus Christ. We have this relationship with him. We saw that when we saw that the veil was torn, that we have a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body. Through his death on the cross, we can come boldly into the presence of God, Hebrews chapter 10. And it brings us into peace with others. And that's where I'll stop. He said that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. The purpose of the cross is that the ultimate purpose is that we will come into this love relationship with God and a love relationship with one another. And that's what he wants to do in your life. Not for time alone, but for all eternity. I know this was a mouthful today. But if you even got a little glimpse today of all that God has for you in the cross, I hope that you have and you see the value of what Jesus did on the cross for you and the necessity of you to have what Jesus did on the cross as your own. You can own it today. If you're here today and you've never personally come to Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, you come and talk to me after the service, and today you can settle up. Today you can have your sins forgiven. Today you can have a home in heaven guaranteed. Today all of the work of the cross can become yours because it's already been done by Jesus. You need to simply accept it by faith, and it's yours. What an awesome gift God has offered to us. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your mercy and grace. We're thankful today, Lord, that the way has been opened up to us and we can have sweet fellowship with you and with one another. Oh God, we pray, Lord, no one would miss this, but that each one would make sure that they have Jesus in their hearts, that they have been really spiritually born again. This new life, this new beginning, this place where all is forgiven and taken care of. Oh God, thank you so much for your presence with us. We pray you'll bless our fellowship, bless our food as we have a little meal together. And we are so thankful, Lord. Again, thank you this morning for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say, too, if you want to look at these things deeper, there is a 6 or 7 lessons on the website called The Cross Applied, and each one is laid out there. So if you want to go deeper in that, it's up there.